2 Kings chapter number 2, and we'll be continuing our study that we've had here the last several months. We've been looking at the life of Elijah, and now over the last couple of weeks looking at the life of Elisha. And I hope that you'll remember from our study last week that Elisha had crossed back over the Jordan, and of course as he crossed back over the Jordan on dry ground, he came to the city of Jericho, as the Bible tells us, and there were those 50 sons of the prophets that when Elijah and Elisha had left Jericho to go down the Jordan and crossed over, those 50 sons of the prophets, they observed from afar, the Bible tells us, and they obviously saw what happened, how that Elijah and Elisha crossed over on dry ground, and for a little while, no doubt, they would have seen them as they walked, and then eventually as they were on their way, as you recall from several weeks ago, that chariot of fire appeared, and horses of fire, it parted both Elijah and Elisha asunder, and Elijah went up to heaven, and it was to the point where Elisha saw it, but then he saw him no more, the Bible tells us. And then he comes back, and of course he smites those waters, and God miraculously once again parts the Jordan River, and Elisha crosses over, and now he's had that encounter with those 50 sons of the prophets there at Jericho, and you'll remember that the conversation goes something like this: those 50 sons of the prophets, they want to go find Elijah. And they're convinced that he's somewhere up in the mountains and he's been left somewhere, and so they want to go search for Elijah. And Elisha says, no, don't waste your time, right? It's not something that you need to do. And but yet they continued, they were persistent, and Elisha finally said, fine, go. And then they looked for 3 days, remember? And they came back, and they come back to Jericho, is what the text of Scripture tells us, what we'll be looking at this evening. As they come back to Jericho, I said at the conclusion of last week's lesson that Elisha said something to the effect of, I told you so. He didn't use those exact words. In fact, the Bible says this in verse number 18, and when they came again to him, for he, Elisha, tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? We find that Elisha, during those 3 days in which these 50 sons of the prophets were searching for Elijah, that he remained there in Jericho. And the text that we have before us this evening begins to record for us a conversation that takes place with the men of the city and Elisha. Look at it in verse number 19. The Bible says this, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. And then there's a but, right? It's a pleasant situation, but, notice, the water is not and the ground barren. That's a serious problem. Amen? He says, these men of the city, they come to Elisha, they say, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not and the ground barren. And he said, Elisha said to these men of the city, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, notice these words, thus saith the Lord. This is not Elisha's, these are not Elisha's words. This is the word of the Lord. It's important that we understand that. Elisha says, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. We'll go through the end of the chapter as we study this evening. I have titled the message there from verse number 21, where the Bible says, I have healed these waters. It's important, and I'll make note of it as we get through the study this evening, but these are the words of God. Elisha says, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. God did a work here through his servant Elisha. But I want you to notice, as we begin to study the passage of Scripture, notice that the ministry of Elisha begins. It had just been a few days since Elisha had seen what had taken place there with Elijah. You'll recall, as we mentioned last week, that during their journey after they had crossed the Jordan, that Elijah and Elisha are having this conversation, and Elijah says to Elisha, according to verse number 9 of 2 Kings 2, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Elisha says, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. The Bible tells us that Elijah tells Elisha that he'd asked a hard thing, but then he tells him this, "If thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so." And of course, in verse number 12, the Bible says that Elisha saw it. He saw the translation of Elijah, and then based upon the truth of what Elijah had told him in verse number 10, he understood that that double portion would fall upon him. He begins to work and act in faith. He comes to the Jordan, and he smites the waters, I believe, in faith, and God worked, and God was moving. There's a three-day delay during the time in which they're looking for Elijah, but now the ministry of Elisha really begins, and you find that it begins quickly. Just a few days after the translation of Elijah, we find that Elisha is confronted with a problem. The problem that he's confronted with is a major problem. This is a big issue. And he's there in Jericho, and we find that the men of the city, they tell him, they make him aware of the problem. And we find that in the text of Scripture, that they tell him what the problem is, twofold, obviously dealing with the water. It says that the water is not and the ground barren. It's interesting to me as you study the Word of God, how many miracles of God you find that involve water. Isn't it amazing? And you find that it's God demonstrating His power in parting the waters, right? We find that, obviously, the children of Israel crossed over on dry ground when they crossed the Red Sea, the miracle of God in parting the Red Sea. We've seen now a number of occasions in which the Lord has parted the Jordan River. We find that He parted the Jordan River for the children of Israel when they entered into the land of promise. We find that the Jordan River parted as Elijah and Elisha crossed over. We find that it parted when Elisha came back over. Three times, as we've observed, that God has parted miraculously the waters of Jordan. We find that it's the storm on the sea on two different occasions in which the Lord Jesus Christ, during His earthly ministry, calms the storms. He calms the seas. I'm mindful of the times in which you find the nation of Israel, after they had crossed over into the wilderness, after they had left the land of Egypt, that they come to a place where there's bitter water, right? Mara. And they come to Marah, and there's bitter water. What is it that the children of Israel begin to do? They begin to murmur and complain. And they say something to this effect, "Because there were not enough graves in Egypt, you've brought us here to die," right? And what did God do? He healed the waters. He gave instruction to Moses as to what needed to be done in order for those waters to be healed. We find that they come to the place of Rephidim, as the Bible would tell us. Shortly thereafter, they had seen the waters healed at Marah. They had experienced the miracle of the manna, and then that God leads them to Rephidim. The problem in Rephidim is not that the water is bitter. The problem is there's no water. Amen? And what does God do? He gives them water from the rock. And again, you can look at other examples as the children of Israel would deal, and of course the time in which Moses was to speak to the rock, but he smote the rock, and he smote it twice. And you find that there's a number of miracles in the Word of God, miracles of God dealing with water. It's an interesting study. I've just reviewed several of them just very quickly this evening, but here we find in the beginning of the ministry of Elisha that you find this problem that is brought to Elisha. It's interesting to me that the men of the city bring this problem to Elisha. Isn't that interesting? They come to Elisha's ministry has just started. I mean, he's just new at this, just a few days in. Of course, he had been working with Elijah, and we find that he ministered to Elijah and so on and so forth. But the beginning of the public ministry, if you will, of Elisha is just now beginning. And I believe that as those 50 sons of the prophets observed what took place with Elisha crossing back over the Jordan, they, by their comments, as we studied last week in verse number 15, those 50 sons of the prophets said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." Now these men of the city, after these 50 sons of the prophets are unsuccessful in finding the body of Elijah, they come and they come to Elisha. They say, "We have a problem." And thus we find the ministry of Elisha begins. Notice not only the ministry of Elisha begins, but notice the miracle at the spring in Jericho. It's amazing what takes place here. It's recorded for us in verses 20 through 22. We find that Elisha provides instruction. It's always interesting to me when we look at the instruction that God gives with regard to problems that are presented in the Word of God. The reason why it's interesting to me is that oftentimes they are directions that are contrary to what our thinking would be. Amen? You got a big city, Jericho, that needs to be conquered, Joshua. March around it. Okay? What'd they do? They obeyed. They marched around it. You think about these miracles. You think about the way in which God would deal with the problems that are presented to Him. And often as you would begin to consider the way in which we find the truth in Proverbs 3, that we're to lean not on our own understanding, right? But we're to trust in the Lord. And we find that Elisha is going to give some instruction to these men of the city that come to him, and they present this problem to him that the water is not and the ground barren. And he says, notice in verse number 20, the instruction is given, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. Isn't that interesting? Elisha says, bring me a cruse and put salt in it. Okay. In just a couple of chapters, in chapter number 4, we're going to study, and it's a familiar passage of Scripture with the oil that did not run out. Remember, the lady comes and she's got a problem, and he says, what do you have in your hand or in your house? Just a cruse of oil. Okay, we'll work with that. And it's, go borrow all kinds of vessels. What? But it's based on obedience. Amen? Elisha says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go bring me a new cruse and fill it with salt. Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. Can I tell you this evening, it's simple instruction. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's not complex. It's not hard. And sometimes the simplicity of the instruction is what messes us up. Right? We think it's got to be harder. We think it's got to be something different. I talk to people about salvation, about trusting Christ as their Savior. It can't be that easy. No, really, salvation is, Jesus paid it all. Amen? There's got to be something I have to do. No, there's nothing you can do to get to heaven because Jesus paid it all. You must simply receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. That's the only way. And we find that when we come to the Word of God, that it's a simple obedience to what God says. And here, as Elisha is the prophet of God, the one speaking to these men, and he says to them, to bring me a new cruse and to put salt therein, we find the simplicity of the instruction, but it's imperative that we notice the obedience of these men. The Bible says there's no record that there's any discussion, there's no record that there's any are you sure or why or anything. The Bible just tells us in the very next sentence at the end of verse number 20, and they brought it to him. They brought it to him. They brought it. What's it? The cruse with salt. Because that's what he said to get. Amen? Just simple obedience. You know, that's what God's looking for. Just obedience. Just that we would obey His voice. We mentioned on Sunday morning as we're studying through the book of Hebrews and looking at that great passage of Scripture in Hebrews 2 about the admonition given to us as the people of God as we understand the message of the Word of the Lord. You know, it's interesting that after the children of Israel disobeyed the Lord in Numbers 14 as they brought that evil report with regard to spying out the land, that after Moses delivered to the people the message of God with regard to them not inheriting the land and dying, there's a group of them that decided they were going to go. Right? What did Moses tell them? Don't go. What'd they do? They tried to go anyway. See, it's just simple obedience. Joshua and Caleb had faith that, yes, there are fortified cities, there are giants, there are some obstacles, but God is for us and God has promised us this. Amen? And here, it's just simple obedience, and we find the simplicity of the command. We see the obedience of the people. The Bible says that these men, they brought it to him. Notice as we continue reading in verse number 21, The Bible tells us that he, speaking of Elisha, went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there. Can you see it in your mind? Can you? I've never been there. I talked to Sammy a little bit on Sunday about it. I asked him if he's ever been there to the spring of Elisha there at Jericho, and he's been there. I've never been there. I've seen pictures this week. I looked at some things again. But I can just imagine as these men of the city come to Elisha and present this problem, right? And they bring them the cruse with the salt therein, and he then leaves to go to the spring. Do you think they came with him? I mean, I like to think that they did. I would. I'd want to see what was happening. I'd want to see what's going on. And the Bible tells us that he goes to the spring of the waters and he casts the salt in. Right? Now, have any of you ever drank salt water? You ever get a big old mouthful of salt water when you're in the ocean? It's not very good. Your natural reaction is to do what? Spit it out, right? Put salt in, and then notice what he says. And here's why I believe that they're there, that these men of the city accompany Elisha there, because he makes this declaration, and I believe that he makes this declaration so that the people would have an understanding that it wasn't that it was Elisha, it wasn't that it was necessarily anything that he did, but it was God that healed these waters. Elisha says with confidence, with boldness, just as his predecessor Elijah had done on a number of occasions, he says these very important words, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters." Who's I? It's God. It's not Elisha. Elisha doesn't have any more power to heal the waters than you or I. It's God that healed those waters. See, God's the creator of the universe. He's the sustainer of all things. And we find that Elisha puts that salt therein. He pours it in the spring, as the Bible tells us. He cast the salt in there, and he then proclaims, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." It wasn't going to take a matter of years. It wasn't going to be something that would happen over a period of time. No, it was something that immediately would be healed. Why? Because God did it. God was demonstrating His power. Over and over in the Word of God, we're told of God's power. And what a blessing to understand that God has all power. But it's very encouraging when we have the privilege of studying the accounts of God's Word where God demonstrates His power. He declares it over and over, and then He demonstrates His power, and He shows us what He's capable of doing. And through those demonstrations of what He's capable of doing, as He reveals His character to us, as He reveals His abilities to us, it is all designed to increase our faith. That we'd understand that He's able. When Paul stands up and he says to the believers in Ephesus, as we often will quote the passage of Scripture, that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, I believe with all of my heart that Paul was convinced of that. Paul had witnessed the hand of God. He had witnessed what God is able to do. Not only did Paul have the opportunity to know the Old Testament and to know the great accounts of God's Word where God has worked miraculously and how God had proven Himself, but we find that Paul himself had experienced the hand of God. He had experienced the power of God. He had experienced answered prayer. For us this evening, we have the privilege of reading and studying and seeing what God is able to do, and it increases our faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse number 17, and we think about the influence and impact that it has upon our faith, and then as we live by faith, as we're commanded to do so, and we see God work in our own lives, and we see God answer prayer in our own lives, as we simply trust Him and simply obey Him, and we see what God is able to do. But God, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense to me or you. We just take God at His word. We just obey God. Amen? We obey God and we get to see what God can do. We find that it continues after he'd made that declaration. He says, I have healed these waters, speaking of the Lord. He says, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Notice verse 22. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Isn't that what you would expect verse 22 to say? Amen? You know the character of God. You know what God has said God will do. Amen? And if Elisha is a true prophet of God and he makes the declaration that he does in verse number 21, then 22 has to be there. Because if it's not, then Elisha is not a true prophet. And according to the law that we find, if he's not a true prophet and he proclaims something that does not come to pass, it's not so good for him. Is that true? That's what the Bible teaches us. Amen? And so we see that Elisha was indeed a prophet of God. We've studied that already. We've seen how that God specifically named Elisha by name as being the one that would be the to fill that office of prophet after the death of Elijah, or after the translation of Elijah. And we find that Elisha is filling that, and he says, thus saith the Lord, and the waters are healed. And it says unto this day, we know that throughout Scripture, oftentimes, specifically if you read the book of Joshua, you'll see often that phraseology, unto this day, unto this day, unto this day. As you read that in the Scriptures, often what is being referenced is unto the time of the writing. You read that about the memorial at Gilgal, the memorial that was in the midst of the river and all of those things, and it was there unto this day, speaking about the time of the writing. But it is interesting to study and to look at the spring of Elisha that's there in Jericho. It's my understanding that there's still some good water there. Even today, God did a work on this day. The Bible tells us that the water is not and the ground barren, and from that day unto this day, the time of the writing, that the waters were healed. Praise God. And still today, you can find that it's a place in which many people will go to. There are big signs there. Look it up online. You can see it. There are pictures and things. And spring of Elisha at Jericho. And what a blessing to read about this miracle that took place. As we continue reading, we find that Elisha continues to travel. If you're taking notes, we've noticed, number one, the ministry of Elisha begins. Number two, the miracle at the spring at Jericho, or in Jericho. And number three this evening, the mocking of Elisha in Bethel. You'll remember that as we studied the first part of chapter number 2, that Elisha and Elijah begin in Gilgal. And they leave Gilgal and they go to Bethel and then they go to Jericho and then eventually over Jordan, and that's where the translation takes place. And so we find that now the Bible tells us that Elisha, he crossed Jordan, he's in Jericho, that's where this miracle just took place. The Bible then tells us in verse number 23, and he, Elisha, went up from thence unto Bethel. And so he goes northwest up to Bethel, and he's met there with some mockery. We find the mocking of Elisha is recorded for us in verses 23 and 24, and what he encounters as he got up there to Bethel. We find that back in the beginning of chapter number 2, the Bible tells us that they went to Bethel. Notice in verse number 2, just read it to understand the context. They had left Gilgal, according to verse number 1. In verse number 2, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Notice verse number 3, the sons of the prophets that were in Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it, hold your peace. And then they left Bethel, according to verse number 4, and went down to Jericho. And so now we find that Elisha is back in Bethel. The last time he was in Bethel, he was there with Elijah. When he was there with Elijah, these sons of the prophets, according to verse number 3, came specifically to Elisha and said, do you know that this day the Lord's going to take him from you? And Elisha says, I know it, hold your peace. And we find that now, it's been just a short period of time, right? 3 days after the translation that they're there waiting. Elisha is used of the Lord to see these waters at Jericho healed. The Bible says that he went up and he goes to Bethel and he's met with this mockery. And notice it says, and as he was going up by the way, There came forth little children out of the city. Notice it says, and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. As we look at the mockery in verse number 23, really it's a twofold mocking that takes place. Number one, if you understand what's taking place here and you understand the verbiage in which they're using, when they come out and mock him, really they're questioning, they're challenging his office. The fact that he was to be the prophet of God. They're challenging that position that he now holds. And then we find not only are they challenging the position that he holds, the office that he holds, but we find that they make this reference twice, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And what they're doing in that phraseology is they're challenging him with regard to this translation of Elijah. See, the Bible tells us in verse number 11 that Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it. He observed what took place. And it says that he eventually saw him no more. Now Elijah had been translated. Elisha, no doubt, had shared what had taken place. And now they're mocking him, not only for the office that he now holds and challenging his right to hold that office, but now they're challenging him with regard to this translation of Elijah. And they're saying, well, then you go up. If Elijah went up, why don't you go up? They're challenging him. It's interesting, even as we studied and we talked about the translation of Elijah in verse number 11, and we talked about the New Testament truth, when you look at Enoch and Elijah, how that both of those situations are, of course, Old Testament accounts that would give us some insight with regard to the rapture. You think about Enoch as it's recorded for us, and the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 11, some additional insight, that he walked with God, right? He had this testimony that he pleased God. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That's awesome. Elijah was walking with Elisha. They're having a conversation. Elijah and Elisha both knew that on that day God was going to take Elijah from him, and that chariot of fire and those horses of fire come, and Elijah goes up. And they're challenging Elisha. We find that the challenge, the mockery concerning his office and concerning this translation, we find that even still today that there are those that would mock the idea of the rapture. There are those that would mock the idea of the resurrection, right? What did they say in 2 Peter 3? Where's the promise of his coming, right? And we find that there are mockeries, those that would give this mockery that, oh, he's going to come again. Where is it? Listen, the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound. Just as Enoch went up to be with the Lord, and just as Elijah went up to be with the Lord, it's going to happen. It doesn't matter how many people mock it. It doesn't matter how many people deny it. It doesn't matter how many quote-unquote theologians try to identify the date of it and are wrong, which gives the mockers more ammunition, so to speak. God is coming when he's supposed to come. Amen? The trumpet of the Lord is going to sound. And here, the mockery of Elisha, and we find that mockery is recorded in verse number 23, but I want you to see that the mockers are judged, and it's severe judgment. The Bible tells us in verse number 24 that he turned back, Elisha, and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Notice what happens. The Bible says, there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. That's pretty severe judgment. Wouldn't you agree? We find that Elisha, one of his favorite passages, we can all hear you, Dean, amen, and he says that he looks back at them and he curses them in the name of the Lord, and these two bears come and they tear 42 children of them. Severe judgment. Unfortunately, as we would think about, I say unfortunately because it should cause us to be sad in our heart when we think about the truth of those that would mock salvation and mock eternity. They're going to find out one day that heaven is real and so is the lake of fire. Amen? They're gonna find out. Listen, the judgment is severe. For someone that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, that judgment is severe. It's separation from God for all of eternity. That's serious. We find that this judgment that is met when these 42 are destroyed, it is severe judgment. Notice the Bible quickly just gives into us more information with regard to the journey of Elisha. The Bible says, and when he went from thence to Mount, went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. And you understand that it was there in Samaria where Elijah had spent a lot of his ministry as he was there dealing with the nation of Israel and, of course, the wicked kings in the northern tribe and what have you. Most of his ministry there during the life and reign of Ahab for Elijah. And we find that Elisha then returns up to Samaria into the northern part. He had been way down into central Canaan and, of course, on the eastern side of the Jordan, and then makes his way up to Samaria. As we continue studying the life of Elisha, we'll begin to see more and more miracles of God, that how God uses Elisha. As we take away this evening from our study, as we look at the text of Scripture, and we see the beginning of the ministry of Elisha, I want to encourage you that we would have faith in God, that we would trust that God is able. The reality this morning or this evening is that there are times in which we look at the instruction of God's Word, the commands, we say it's too simple. We got to remember that God is looking for obedience. He wants us to obey Him. He wants us to trust Him. And He gives us countless examples in the Word of God as to how He blesses obedience and how He proves Himself over and over. And the question for us tonight is the same question really that was to those men that first came to Elisha. We got a problem. Okay, bring me a new cruise and put salt therein. And they did. Aren't you glad they obeyed? And then God was able to work. God was able to do what only God could do. And He healed those waters. See, God is able to do things in our lives that we can never do. And He just wants us to obey Him. See, because when God works, guess who's glorified? God. That's the way it should be, right? I was having some correspondence with a pastor friend of mine just last week. And I said to him, I sent him a note just trying to encourage him, and he sent a note back and said, God is working. And I referenced a passage of Scripture, and I said, I love it when we're able to see the hand of God at work, because then it is, I say, certain that He'll be glorified. I understand that there are times in which we try to take the glory, and it's a shame that we would ever try to do that. But I love it when God works in such a way that it is absolutely undeniable that God has worked. Remember the illustration that we used on Sunday morning from Acts chapter number 3 and 4? Those guys, man, they were all sorts of messed up because of this miracle that took place in Acts 3. And they said, we cannot deny it, that a notable miracle had taken place. And I like it when God works that way. How'd it happen? God did it. Elisha said, bring me some salt and a cruise, and God healed the waters. God wants to work in our lives, and He's able to work in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your Word, the truth contained therein. Thank You for the way in which it encourages us. Thank You for the way in which it strengthens us, builds our faith. Lord, I pray that we'd trust You, that we'd obey You. Lord, that we would trust that even as we look at a passage of Scripture like this, that, Lord, You are indeed able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Father, we thank You for the truth with regard to the rapture, the resurrection that is promised in Your Word. We think about the rapture of the church, Lord, and I pray that You would allow us to be faithful and diligent. We'd redeem the time. Lord, we know that the trumpet of the Lord will sound. If it happens in our lifetime, Lord, I pray that we would be found faithful. Pray that You'd bless our time of prayer. Thank You for the privilege of prayer. We ask that You'd work mightily, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anyone need a prayer bulletin this evening? You did not get one when you came in. Anyone need one?